Great. Well, isn't there supposed to be cold weather coming in? Do you guys hear that?
Saturday.
Okay. So, yeah, I was in the 80s today. Oh, wow. Very dramatic. All right, guys, we there? You ready to get into it? Ready for some nuggets? Ready to be wise? All right. So let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would just rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I pray, Lord, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet, that it wouldn't return void. I pray for soft hearts to receive what you have to say to us by your Spirit, Lord. And I pray that your word would work itself out practically in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 17, verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. We notice as we go through the Proverbs, there's an emphasis on the inward life. And this is something, of course, we see throughout the whole Bible. The inward life. But notice here how when we have a deceitful heart, so in our heart, there's something that's off with God. There's something not quite right. That affects how we see everything. The Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. When our heart's pure or right with God, then it's amazing how everything else we see in a different light. But when our heart's not right, we'll have a tendency to see things skewed. The emphasis and the importance here is on the inward life. And religion, as we think about religion, that has a tendency to focus on the outward life. Christianity is the inward life. The outward life is just a byproduct of the inward life, right? So we have to be very intentional and focused about cultivating our hearts in the Lord, growing in the Lord, being conscientious of the Lord in our heart and in our life, and then walking and living that out in obedience. And there's always things that come up that are always looking to prick our heart or disturb our heart. And what's happening is we have challenges that are challenging our faith in God. In some way, shape, or form, we're constantly being challenged about, are we really trusting in the Lord? And God actually allows that, doesn't he? He allows our hearts to be tested because as gold is refined in the furnace, as silver is refined in the fire, so the Lord tests the hearts. So he tests our heart. And that test, remember last week, it's a test of faith. Are we going to believe? Unconditional faith. Do we believe in God, in who he is, in his character, enough to where we believe in that more than maybe how things might seem or things might look? Be very aware and conscientious of your heart and the peace and the rest that it's in because it's resting in God's plan for your life. Verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. That's pretty self-explanatory there. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Again, it's the heart. Interesting in Scripture how the right thing in a relationship with God is joy and happiness. That's a byproduct of being in fellowship with God, right? Doesn't the Bible tell us in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. Is that how we see Christianity? Delightful, joyful, pleasant, enjoyable, just joy in his presence. That is the place that then affects our whole countenance. There's health in joy. There's health in happiness when our inward person is merry, is joyful. It then affects the whole rest of us. But it's interesting because probably everybody is on some sort of pursuit of happiness. Those are things we see in even in secular culture where they pursue happiness. They have as a goal of life to be happy. And really, there's no happiness. There's no true happiness outside of Christ because he's the source of happiness. But this happiness is not something that we pursue. Happiness is a byproduct of our relationship with God. So we can't like try to be happy. Happiness is a symptom of a heart that's right with God. So that's where happiness is. So a Christian truly has the opportunity to truly be happy regardless and independent of circumstances. Because our happiness is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. But you notice here how then that affects so many different things. But the contrast at a broken spirit, it dries the bones, sort of like osteoporosis of our bones. We become fragile and weak and brittle and vulnerable. The Bible says, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 8, I think it is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's important. It's important. And so, as we make it a priority to follow God, to delight ourselves in the Lord, then we will find amazingly how things seem to fall into place in other ways. But if that's not the case, if we've never gotten to a place to where we've decided to make God our priority, like he's our aim, our ambition, our purpose, what happens is it just seems, will always seem like we're confused, we're trying to find meaning. We'll be like a hamster on a hamster wheel, spinning our wheels and never really finding purpose in our life. In the book of Haggai, they were to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel, you may remember that. They were to rebuild the temple. And the people are more focused on their own lives. They're more focused on their own thing instead of God's thing. And it says it was like they would make money, but the money they put in their pockets and it'd be like having holes in their pocket. It just, everything would seem like they're just spinning their wheels and doing so much. A lot of us may be like that, or we have been like that. It's just we're like trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning, and we're going down all these different roads and these pursuits, and we just can't find it. And the reason is because we're not pursuing God. When we pursue God and we prioritize him as the number one thing in our life, then we find our own purpose and our own meaning and our own satisfaction. The exhortation for the children of Israel was, instead of focusing on building your houses and making them all nice while God's house lies in ruins, to reverse that and focus on building God's house. And it's so important because we may be emphasizing building our own life, our own way. And it's coming to, it's a frustrating end until we start focusing on building God's things and pursuing Him in our life. Verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Verse 24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So wisdom is something where someone, they see beyond the earth. To have wisdom is to see and prioritize spiritual things over material things. Spiritual things preceded material things, correct? The spiritual world was before the material world. And so often we make the mistake to be world builders and not kingdom builders. And when we overemphasize and overinvest in material, worldly things, then we will be very short-sighted in the development of our wisdom. And that we see that through the Bible. This is we've mentioned this before, but this is what Peter did when he told Jesus not to go to the cross. He rebuked Jesus, "Don't go to the cross." And you remember what Jesus said, "You're mindful of the things of men." Paul, they told him not to suffer and die. And he said, "I don't count my life dear to myself, so I may run my race with joy." What was he saying? I'm not holding on to my life in this world. I've actually relinquished that because my focus is on fulfilling the plan and the calling that God has for me. That's what he says, that I may run my race. Did you know you have a race? You have a course, a plan. The only way you can run that race with joy is to not count your life so dear to yourself, meaning not to overly emphasize your life in this world, not to hold on so tightly to things, but you let those things go and you let God's thing play out. And when you do, you have joy. You can't have joy if you're holding on so tightly to your life in this world. And so wisdom and the development of understanding is to emphasize spiritual things over material, to see that this world is just a very, very, very temporary place, and that we would live our life for the eternal kingdom, to build God's kingdom while we're on earth, to do what we can for God, to be fruitful for God, emphasizing the fact that we're really looking towards that place that has foundations that God has built, that He's the founder and He's the maker and the builder. That's what we look forward to. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter is about how people did crazy, wild things because they were looking for something, another country, another place. They were emphasizing the kingdom in heaven. But notice in verse 24, the second part, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. They basically can't see past themselves in this world and all those things. They can't get a bigger perspective. So important that we have a larger perspective of life. Verse 25, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Verse 26, also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. And this is when a society reverses the order that God has of good and evil, where it reverses that. where evil is called good and good is called evil. That's a society that's set up for a fall. It's a society that we see throughout the Bible. When a society gets to that level where they start punishing good and legislating laws against good and against the righteous, but yet they give more leeway and allowance to evil, and they promote evil, then everything's completely upside down, and that's a society that's set up for judgment. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Love that one. Man of understanding. So that goes with what we were looking at just a second ago, that somebody who is able to have the perspective of God being on his throne, of God being sovereign, of understanding what the scriptures say and knowing how things play out, to understand the goodness of the Lord, but also to understand one's role in the world, in his relationship to the Lord. These things bring a calm spirit. That means that we're not tossed around by all sorts of philosophies and things that come your way. Just, you think back over the years of all these things that have, the movies or new discoveries that threaten to eradicate Christianity, and these special teachers that say, well, now we've discovered Christianity is not true, or even Darwinism and evolution, and all those things, they just come and go. But we see that the things of God, they endure forever, and we know that. We have a promise. And that's why we can live our life in this world with such a calm spirit. And that's God wants us. He's called us to peace. Did you know that? He's called us to peace. A Christian has been called to peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit, to have peace. And so how do we have peace? It's just to live in such a way where we can understand and know God personally. And then we're walking out our faith practically. That's such an peace. A calm spirit is such an amazing thing. Such a gift that God gives us. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That means I've got it. That I'm taking care of it. You can relax. You can rest. So what do we do when our spirit's not calm? What do we do when we're fearful, when we're anxious, when we're concerned, when we feel like we're losing things and there's great difficulties that we face? What do we do? Well, the Bible gives us such great instruction in those things. It tells us how we can deal with that. And the Bible says, we even sang that song, that in time of need that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that if we're heavy laden, what does that mean? If we're weighted down, do you ever feel like the weight of the world's on your shoulders? Like, this is too much for me to bear. I can't handle this. Jesus says, come to me. If you're weary, if you're tired, if you're burned out, if you feel hopeless, he says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's very important that we understand these things that we're reading in the Word. These are not just mental prescriptions that we say, okay, I came to church on Wednesday, so I should be good. I shouldn't be anxious. I shouldn't have fear. You can come to church on Wednesday and it do no good for your spirit. You can read your Bible until your eyeballs fall off and still be the same if you don't put your faith in that. The Bible, the book of Hebrews says, the word, if it's not mixed with faith, is of no good. So if I'm reading, I'm like doing it, I'm in my devotions every morning, I'm reading, say, Romans, and I'm reading Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Oh, awesome. But I don't believe that. And I don't think, well, all things are not going to work together for good. If it's not going to help if we don't believe it. Faith is really the key to peace and rest. When we get into the Word, we put our faith in these things. And we trust them. It has to go beyond just reading. I've had several conversations with people that are just really going through a lot. And they said, I couldn't sleep last night. I read my Bible all night and I'm still feeling the same. And then I'll usually ask them, I said, well, did you believe what you read? Do you believe all things are working out together for good? We struggle, right? We're humans, but this is how we deal with that. We bring it to Jesus and we roll our cares and concerns off of us onto Him. And this is how then, as Jesus, this is how we find rest, because now He's in control. We have to let go of control. If we don't do that, we're going to feel the weight of the world. Did you know that you're not made to carry the world? But Jesus is. He made the world. He holds it together and He can carry it. So that's why He says, hey, you're not made for that. So by faith, we give these things to the Lord. And we may have to do that over and over and over again, but when we're anxious, we give those things over to the Lord and we trust Him with them. By faith, we say, Lord, this is your problem. I say that a lot. Lord, this is your problem. This is your problem. But see, here's another thing. Is when we put our faith in the Lord, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So when we're afraid of something, what may happen, or just fear in general, Satan loves to use fear, doesn't he? Fear is a love problem. Perfect love casts out all fear. That's a love problem. It's in some way, we're not really understanding the depth of God's love for us. If God's love is actively working in our life, then there's not going to be fear there. Because His love, then it tells us, because He loves us, it tells us how He's going to deal with us. It tells us how He treats us. So understanding His love, then, is to go right back to the cross. And just go to Romans 8:31-32. That if God the Father gave His only begotten Son, how much more will He give to those whom He loves? The cross is like the proof of how He's going to treat us and how He's going to deal with us. The cross is the proof of that. He showed us His love for us unconditionally, because while we were still sinners, He died for us. So the cross really, that settles a lot of the issues, a lot of the concerns, a lot of the doubts. It's all settled at the cross. And so when we put our faith in Him, we're putting His faith in His love, and then we're resting in that because we know that He's going to do right by us. He is good, and He is good in every season and everything. That's what faith is. So, in verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So, holding peace. It's an interesting phrase that kind of got my attention. Holding peace. So, and the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Holding peace. That suggests that it takes self-control and it takes power. Holding peace. It also tells us then that peace is being able not to be reactionary. Having the strength of the Holy Spirit allows us to not freak out and not impulsively react, but it gives us the stability that we can hold peace. And this is a gift of the Spirit as well. And so, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. And so, when we do feel a reaction coming, an anger or a desire to lash out or speak in a way that is inappropriate for a believer in Jesus Christ, then begin to look to Christ in that. Begin to ask God for his help, for self-control. Ask him to calm your spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do that. That's really important. So that gets us up to chapter 18. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. It's a funny thing. You'll notice when you start to get in the flesh a little bit, you want to pull away from people. You'll isolate yourself or distance yourself, especially from the people of God. Isolation for a believer is not a sign of health. It's a sign of disease or decay or a problem, something wrong when you isolate yourself. Now, this isn't speaking of times where we want to get away and pray with the Lord and be with the Lord. Obviously, it's not talking about that. But this is a lifestyle that we want to be away from people for whatever reason. Sometimes we have valid reasons for that. And when you're in a body of Christ, there's plenty of times and plenty of reasons to be upset and to be hurt because there's people there. We're all sinners. But resist the temptation to isolate yourself. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to be isolated. And isolation here in our scripture, it says that you're seeking your own desire. You're doing your own thing. And you're getting away from the health that God puts in and builds into the body of Christ. There's health when a group of believers get together and are sort of walking through life together. There's all sorts of built-in things of encouragement that we bless one another, we build one another up, we exercise our gift, we experience God in a unique way. But then when we do our life in a community, a spiritual community, it also requires humility because we have issues and we get hurt and we get stepped on, and so it requires a great amount of humility to trust in the Lord through those issues and to persevere and not just isolate ourselves and say, okay, I'm not going to expose myself anymore. I'm not going to get hurt anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's a temptation that's very important that we resist that. And in our society, it's becoming more and more easy to isolate ourselves because we can do a lot of quote-unquote church stuff without church. But that's not church. So we can stay in our bedroom, close the door for days, and we can think that we're doing church because we're watching it on our computer or whatever. Church is a community. Church is people. It's not about just getting information from a pastor online. It's about connecting with the body. And that's healthy. And sometimes when we get rubbed the wrong way, God allows that because it's a person that rubs you the wrong way, they may be like sandpaper smoothing you out. They may actually be working things out that you don't even know about to grow you and to mature you in your faith. So be very careful about this isolation business, about withdrawing from people. That's whenever you feel like doing that, you have to resist the temptation because it's Satan working. Because when he draws you away by yourself, then you become a sitting duck for his attacks. This also suggests one more thing before we move on. That also suggests how important it is that we have people of faith, whether it's family or friends, but we need each other. If you don't have somebody that you regularly can pray with, can talk to, can share the word with, that's not a good thing. So what do? Well, first pray about that. Get involved in the church community, the church family. Get involved with people. Because there's not any Lone Ranger Christians that do well. Christianity is a team sport. And Christianity, we need each other. And pray that you can develop close, deep friendships where you can share the things that God shares with you, where you can ask people to pray for you, where you can trust people to give you godly advice. We need that. We need that. Let me just say, it's in the Bible, it was always the people, the stragglers that were picked off. The enemy would pick off the people in the back, the stragglers. Stay right in the mix. Get to know people. If you're shy, get outside of your comfort zone and get to know people. And get to connect with people, and you'll begin to grow. Verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So this is when we don't really care about what people may advise us in. We just want to say everything. We just want to say and get everything out. But a good way to think of it is, and I don't know, I think, this is my opinion, I think God did this for a reason, but I think the ratio of ears to mouth is a proper ratio. If we would listen twice the amount that we talk, we would probably be doing very wise. We'd be very wise. And so that's what it's saying. It's the importance of understanding and being humble and not just needing to regurgitate everything, but actually to be humble, to listen, and to want to understand. So verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. So when the wicked comes, when wicked people get a foothold in groups, what happens, it says dishonor comes. Contempt comes. Contempt is looking down on people. So these issues where people would separate based on class or race or whatever, where That's a wicked thing. The root of racism and the root of division and looking down on people, it's evil. This is a wicked thing. So when wicked people get involved in groups, then the thing that happens is they begin to have contempt for others that are different. And then when they have contempt or look down on others that are different or not part of their group, then there's dishonor. So their attitude towards those people are not to dishonor. And then comes reproach. Reproach is criticism. So in this one verse, we see a whole cycle of the damage that a wicked person can do relationally. And this is part of human history. Racism, murder, hate, separation, criticism, looking down on people. This is a sin nature. And when Jesus came, the amazing thing is he brought all of that together, even the Jews and the Greeks, male and female. He bridged the gap and brought the human race together in him, that we're in him, we are all brothers and sisters. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. That's one of the fun things about church for me, is to know you and to see how different everybody is, and yet we have Jesus in common. And to see just that God can bring all, you know, from all different walks of life, from all different parts of society, and yet we can be all one in Christ. That's amazing. It doesn't happen anywhere on the earth except in Christ. That's amazing. So we have to be careful when evil gets into a position of influence. This is the cycle that happens. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Speaking about the power of our words and what we can do. We'll see this a little bit more in a second. Right, Brooke? Mm-hmm. Verse 5, it's not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So, really good, especially in this hotly contested political environment that we live in. It's not good to show partiality to the wicked. So, to have favor or to dismiss behaviors and discount behaviors of the wicked and show them some sort of favor, that we have to be careful about that. We have to be able to call a spade, right? So wicked is wicked. So wicked is as wicked does. And so we don't want to show favoritism or partiality to that. And we have to be wise about that. We have to be careful about that. And so in verse 6, it says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. So this speaks again of how we use our mouth. And this comes from our heart. So someone who is argumentative and always looking to get into a debate, always looking to challenge and fight, that we have to learn and know the hills to die on. We have to know what's important. We don't want to just argue for argument's sake. So a fool's lips, they enter into contention. They're constant. This is a foolish mentality, is to be argumentative and divisive in things that in the big picture are not big picture things. In verse 7, it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So I think we've probably all have experienced the saying something that we wish we didn't say. And wisdom is to be able to have a delayed fuse between what we think and what we say. So to be able to think about how this may align with God and the words of God. Is this just my flesh? Is this something that's of anger? Or is this something that is of the Lord, basically? Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. So when you guys think of a tasty trifle, what do you think of? What's a tasty trifle? An M&M? Rice Krispie treat? What else? Dark chocolate. Nice.
A Hershey bar?
A Hershey bar? Okay. Anything else? What's a tasty trifle to you? What? What is it? Turkish delight? Okay, you're going to have to inform me on that later. But you get the point, right? What he's saying is there's something about a talebearer. That means somebody that's telling stories about people that we like. It appeals to our flesh. There's not too many things more damaging than tail bearing in the body of Christ. It's unfitting. It's unfitting. But we like it. It's tasty. It's good. But it's unhealthy. It's junk food. So something that I pray for constantly is that we would be a church body that would be so wise about tail bearing on both ends of that. That we would be able to squash tail-bearing when somebody's tail-bearing towards us, that we'd squash it. And then that we would be good about not tail-bearing to others. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. The importance of that, it can't be. Satan uses that to really destroy the body of Christ. And I'm sure most of us have seen that in some way, shape, or form. So then it says in verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. What a great scripture. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. This is what we were talking about earlier, that we can run to the Lord. And he is a strong tower. Interesting that we see throughout the Bible, they would ask the disciples, by what name did you do this healing? By what name are you preaching? And they would say, we're doing this by the name of Jesus Christ. And it's by the name of Jesus Christ that we can't lose, that we can't be stopped. You can't imprison the things of Jesus Christ. You can't stop it. They wanted to, didn't they? They wanted to. They wanted to stop the name of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And they couldn't stop the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? It's important. It was so important because the name of Jesus Christ, there are other people named Jesus during that time. That was a fairly common name. But Christ means that he was the Messiah. And Jesus, through many infallible proofs, proved that he was the Christ. He was killed because they said he was blaspheming because he was saying he was God. That's what it meant. That's why they killed him, because he was the Christ. And then the disciples, when they would preach the name of Christ, this is important for us, because we have to make it very clear when we're talking to people, or we're discussing things with people, we have to make it very clear about who Jesus is and what he has done. We have to make it very clear. When the disciples were healing people, they would say, well, by what name? They said, we did this by the name of Jesus. That's the thing, if you recall, that made the demons so afraid. The demons knew who Jesus was, and they freaked out. They couldn't handle it. See, we can do a lot of things that don't bother the kingdom of darkness. But when you start talking about Jesus, then you start to find out the mask comes off. Have you ever gotten conversations with people and everything's cool if you're talking about spirituality and God? But you start talking about Jesus and people get uncomfortable. And if you're ever out and you start sharing the gospel, say you go street witnessing, or you say Thanksgiving's coming up and you're with family and you start sharing, the mask comes off. All of these niceties of Christmas spirit, which we're supposed to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, it's all fun and games, eggnogs and bows, until you start talking about Jesus. There's something about that name, isn't there? There's something about the name. Because it's what that name is. That is the divider, isn't it? And society, even Oprah's okay if you talk about God. But you start talking about Jesus, who is God, who came into the world, who... the disciples said, there's no other name by which one can be saved. You start talking about that, and you want to see the fangs come out. You want to see, I am legion, for we are many. You want to see that come out. Start talking Jesus, and things get really interesting. So, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall, in his own esteem. So basically what that's saying is, for rich people, their riches are what they find their strength in. So their pursuit of riches and the accumulation of riches is how they see themselves as being strong. And what this does is it builds their own wall. It strengthens them in their own eyes. And so again, we see this idea about riches, and Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Because riches can have a tendency to, it builds a wall. It gives a person an inflated view of themselves, and it makes them think that they don't need God, because riches replace God in their life. So in verse 12, it says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and it's shame to him. Really good piece of advice, and I've learned this the hard way, but boy, you can talk to somebody and they can tell you their problem and you could jump all on their bandwagon, especially if it's a problem with somebody else. And you're just, yeah, let's get them. Oh, yeah, that's terrible. And then you hear the other person and you're like, oh, wow, okay, that's a whole different thing. So wisdom says, hold your horses, make sure you get both sides of the story, and you'll probably find out that the truth is somewhere in the middle. Because it's possible for two people to tell the truth, But their emphasis on certain things makes it seem a certain way, right? So a good piece of advice is just to be able to hear the whole thing. And don't draw false conclusions. So just pray and wait to hear things. Wait for information to come out. In a time where social media drives information, just because something is on social media doesn't mean it's true. Okay? Now even if something's in the media, doesn't mean it's true, even if it's not social media. So just before you jump on something, just sort of pray about it. And if it's something that needs investigation, then really try to find the truth and try to find out what the real problem is. That's the key to biblical counseling. Try to find out what the real problem is. And it usually, the root of every problem is the root of how one is walking in relationship with God. If they're Christians, then it comes down to that. Are they surrendered to God and His will? Or are they pushing and promoting themselves and their own will? So in verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? To me, that shows again the emphasis on being strong in the Lord. And that when the unforeseeable comes, it's our investment in our relationship with God which is going to enable us to weather the storm. But boy, if our spirit is broken and weak, Satan likes to attack that, and he's vicious. And the good thing is that we have an ever-present help in time of need. So whenever we're being attacked, whenever our spirit is broken, there's Jesus right there, ready to help us. The moment we surrender our issue and our problem to Him. Verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Something really, really interesting in this verse. The surface meaning is that when we give things to people in high places in a gift, in the form of a gift, then that can open doors for us. And that's why in businesses, you know, that's why they treat their customers well. Or if you're trying to get the ear of someone in a high position, you butter them up with gifts and you send them a Christmas basket. You want their business, you do that kind of thing. But also, this makes me think of something really interesting. That there's a spiritual implication here. And that spiritual implication is that if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, right? That spiritual gift, then God makes opportunities for that spiritual gift to be used. That means that we don't have to force or manipulate or promote ourselves or do all these things. It means that God's gifted us, and then as we walk in obedience to Him, that He opens doors of opportunities for us to use that gift. That's a really neat thing about God. But the key is that we're walking and just being faithful to whatever is in front of us. Being faithful to the little things. And God will give us more opportunities. So the opportunities then, the Bible says, that God's the one who exalts. God exalts. We don't exalt. All the pressure's off of us. Our job is just to be faithful. Verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Kind of the same thing we looked at. Verse 18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So what that means is casting lots was not something we do now, but and we don't know exactly what it is, but it'd be a way that they would determine what the will of the Lord is. So for example, like us, we'd flip a coin or draw a straw or play rock paper scissors or something like that. But it was valid and legitimate in the Old Testament in the beginning of the church that's how God would reveal what his will is. But we don't do that now. But the point is now that as we surrender to the will of God, then contentions cease. So this is when we have issues. The Bible says that wisdom from above, godly wisdom, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits. So as we're seeking the Lord, resting in the Lord, surrendering control to the Lord, walking by faith in the Lord, and now then this has an ability to diffuse situations, because when the flesh gets involved, then it gets very contentious. Then it becomes tit for tat. It becomes this for that. It becomes I do this and you. It becomes this whole thing of returning evil for evil. And that never ends, does it? And that's why we have so many problems with gangs in our country, because you kill my guy, I kill your guy. And it just never ends. But what the saying is now, the way that we can walk in peace and harmony is just to surrender to the Lord and to consider other people as more important than ourselves and to walk into humility. Verse 19, we're almost finished. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So we talked about this last week. The importance when things relationally start to build up to deal with it as soon as possible. Don't let there be an accumulation of things, because it's so much harder to get that back. Better to deal with it in the beginning. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. So those two verses are going back to saying our love for how we can use our tongue, our speech, to help, to build up, to bless, to encourage. Notice what he's saying. When we love the fact that we can do that. Let me read that last part of 21. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Love what? The power that's in the tongue to do good with it. When we love using our words for good, for blessing, for the gospel, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then we will eat of its own fruit. What that means is that we will enjoy the satisfaction of loving to talk good, talk the things of the Lord. Again, this gets me back to what I was saying about it's so important to have people in our life that are close to us that we can speak life into, that we can speak the word of God into, that we can say, hey, I just read this. It was so awesome. Look at this. Look what God showed me in his word. We have to have relationships like that. It's key and crucial. And then we can pray with people like that. Because the Bible also tells us that as we give out through our speaking the things of the Lord, then he will continue to pour into us those things. So as we share the word, as we speak the word, as we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have a church body that's like in the book of Acts, where they are just so excited to get together, to be with one another, to encourage one another, it was because there is so much love there. And that love was manifested in the way that people would talk to one another. And so when we love the fact and the opportunity that we have the words of life and we have power in our words to bring life to those who hear, and we love that, then we become satisfied with those very things that we're speaking. And then verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So the Bible tells us and emphasizes the importance, the beauty, and the blessing of a wife, of a family. It's so important if you are married to treat your wife as a blessing that God has given you, a gift. Because you've been favored. And every time you see that wife, you see God's favor. And be careful that you don't take that for granted. Be careful that your heart gets cold to the gift that God has given you. And if you're single, pray that God would give you a wife. And that he would give you favor in having a wife. Verse 23, a poor man uses entreaties, which is like prayers to the Lord, supplications to the Lord, but the rich answers roughly. So a poor man is humble, he's praying, he's dependent on the Lord. And a rich man has a tendency, because of his riches, to think that he doesn't need the Lord. And he's not careful about what he says. And he just says things because of his arrogance. He's not afraid of what may happen to him. And then the last verse, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we've been talking about the importance of having people close in our life, that we can talk to, that we can share with, that we can get into the word with, pray with. And you may be saying, that's great, but it's really hard for you to make friends. Here's the secret of making friends. Be friendly. That's how you get friends. Something that we can have a tendency to do is to wait for people to be friendly to us. Don't do that. Be friendly. Be outgoing. And the way, if you have a hard time and you're shy, the way you do that is you realize that you're going there to bless people, that you have an opportunity to be a blessing. That's how you're friendly. You're connecting, you're blessing, you're encouraging, you're outgoing. It's amazing. It's amazing how many people and how many of us love when people are friendly to us. It makes us feel welcome. It makes us feel good. So if you want to have friends, be friendly and you'll have friends. But always know there's a friend that sticks even closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our friend above all friends. So guys, you made it. Good job. A chapter in like a quarter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these truths. I thank you for the ears and the eyes and the hearts that have made themselves attentive to your word tonight. I pray a huge blessing, an overflowing blessing on those here tonight, Lord, and those who are listening, that you would just bless them to overflowing with your presence, with your truth, with great peace and joy. And we thank you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. She can